Hello, happy Thursday, everybody. Welcome to Synergy. You guys feeling okay tonight? Good. I tried to pull my mask off right before coming off, and I think I messed my mic up, but we'll see. Hey, quick confession as we kick things off. 24 hours ago, I was not scheduled to be up here on stage. In fact, our lead pastor here at CSF, Brian Marshall, was supposed to be up here taking week two of the Jesus series, and he unfortunately just his whole family has kind of been dealing with some sickness earlier this week, and so we kind of knew okay, Brian probably couldn't teach, so our pastor of staff, Fred Turner, guy, great dude, yeah. I mean, who doesn't love Fred? So Fred's like, hey, I'll step in, I'll take this week. I was like, great. And then his family came down with the old COVID 24 hours ago. And so he couldn't speak, and so we're like, what in the world do we do for Synergy? And we weren't sure if we were going to show a video or just tell the band to keep playing and never stop. But I just woke up this morning, I was like, you know what? I'm just going to ask the Lord to lead me this morning and to give me something to share with you guys tonight. And so tonight's going to be a night where we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to lead this time. And I feel like he did give me a message for this time, but I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to just humbly ask that you guys also pray for me, because I truly in my, 14 years as a pastor, have never written a sermon the morning of delivering it. So there's a level which inside of me, just my flesh goes, this is going to be terrible. But the Holy Spirit is a good God, and we're just going to let him do his thing, all right? Sound good? All right, so let me pray and just offer this time, Lord, and I would just ask, please pray for me during this time as well. Jesus, thank you for being here. Lord, thank you for gathering us together and being the reason that we gather in the first place. God, we thank you for the crucifixion, the resurrection, the gospel that unites our hearts, Lord, unites our stories. And Lord, we just offer up this time as we open up Scripture. Lord, help us to learn more about your character. Help me to speak clearly. Help me to glorify you and honor you, Jesus. Help us to know what we need to know tonight to draw closer to you and to live on mission in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, back when I was in college, I had this opportunity to spend a summer interning with this inner city church in Los Angeles. And I took it. I was like, this is going to be great. There's a lot of different, it's just a different ministry that I'm used to. And it was downtown LA doing homeless ministry and working with some different areas there. But one of the things they asked me when I came down from my internship in LA was, hey, and we go in and we lead this prison ministry, and we'd like for you to go and basically teach a small group of men, about 10 to 15, every Saturday, teach them the Bible. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so honored. I don't know if I can do this. I'm just this 20-year-old kid talking to these grown men, and also I've never been in a prison, so that was a little intimidating. But I was like, you know what? Sure, let's see what happens. And so I remember going into that experience extremely intimidated and scared, because I had no idea what to anticipate. So I walk in, and I'm just, again, just shaken and nervous. And what I found was just the most welcoming group of men that had hit rock bottom and had realized that their way of doing things just didn't work. And so they were just like sponges waiting, hoping that there was something I could teach them or share with them that would help to show them a different way. So they were so welcoming and so nice, but also really rough around the edges. They called me Little Preacher Man every time I'd come in this prison. And so I was already intimidated. They'd be like, hey, Little Preacher Man, come here. And I'd be like, yes, sir. I loved this small group of guys. I'll never forget, in the middle of my second week, I'm talking about the cost of discipleship, and this guy gets up from front row and leaves very dramatically out of the room. I was like, man, I just ticked off a convicted criminal. This is dangerous. And so I didn't know what happened. Later on, he came up to me after the message. He's like, man, I'm so sorry I left during the message. I heard what you said, and I realized I need to go flush my drugs down the toilet if I'm going to follow Jesus. And I was like, that's great, man. I mean, that's awesome. And so he did that. I was like, wow, that is an immediate response to the gospel. But during my time there, I met this guy named Jim. And Jim was truly one of the scariest men I'd ever met. Like, just dude jacked out of his mind. Like, you could just tell, like, this is not a guy you want to, like, throw down with. And he was really quiet most of the time. And along the way, I had found out that Jim was actually in prison because he was convicted of murder. So he was already very in there for murder, and I was like, whoa, I'm like genuinely kind of scared of this guy. But there was one time I remember I showed up for our weekly Saturday time, and Jim looked at me, and he had a real deep, like raspy voice, and he said, hey, little preacher man, come here. And I was like, yes, sir, Jim. And so I come up, he's like, hey, let me paint you a picture. Okay. He said, let's say, man, we go camping together, and we're sitting around the campfire, and we're just having a good time, you know, doing some s'mores and hanging out and trying to picture this image, right? And he's like, let's say you have a daughter there with you, and I reach over, and I grab your daughter, and I hold her over the fire. What are you going to do? I was like, I don't know, Jim. I guess I would step in and save her from the fire. He's like, yeah, that's what you would do. He's like, that's the problem with Christians, you know. Everybody's out here sinning, the devil's coming in, and he's doing all these things, and we're letting the devil go free. He's like, you know what I think we should do? And I was like, I really don't, Jim. And he leaned in, and he got real quiet, and he said, I say we kill the devil. After a moment of shock, I was like, all right, Jim, let's go. Here we go. Let's do this. Man, Jim was an intense dude, and he had experienced the full repercussions of cause effect, right? There was a cause and effect. He committed a crime, and the effect was punishment, right? He wronged someone at the deepest level, right? And he landed himself in prison, and in prison he experienced justice. And somehow, through this act of justice for his actions, he discovered the compassionate grace of Jesus. His theology was kind of weird at times, but he still found the grace of Jesus. How is this possible? Because aren't justice and compassion mutually exclusive, right? You can either be just. How can you do both? Last week, we kicked off this series, the Jesus series, and we explored this truth in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus invites us to come to him and find rest because he is gentle and lowly in heart. And his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And we discussed how we truly understand Jesus when we understand his heart, his gentleness and his kindness, his lowliness, his accessibility, his invitational heart. So this series is an exploration of the heart of Christ. How does he feel about you and me and the circumstances surrounding our everyday lives? Last week, I posed this idea that there is no functional world that has justice with no mercy. Nor is there a functional world that has mercy and no justice. They have to go hand in hand because justice with no mercy is harsh and unsustainable, while mercy without justice is weak and also unsustainable. So in Jim's story that I just told, we find this beautiful, messy plate of justice and mercy. We find anger and compassion, and I think we might find a perfect glimpse of the heart of Jesus. So let me propose a thesis to you tonight, and then I'm going to take some time to unpack why I'm saying this. Jesus is simultaneously the most compassionate and the most angry being on earth and in heaven. The most compassionate and the most angry. Now, when I say that, that word angry might not sit well with some of you here tonight. Maybe you come from a really legalistic, fundamentalist background that focuses on just your sin, no grace, all truth, no mercy. Or maybe you picture Westboro Baptist and all the crazy things that they've done, picketing the funerals of U.S. soldiers in the name of God. And I just want to be clear, I'm not talking about that kind of anger. I can't even begin to understand that kind of anger and evil that drives some of that behavior. But what I am speaking of here is Jesus's overwhelming compassion for people that naturally lead in perfect, just anger. So let's start there. We need to start with the compassion of Jesus. When Jesus left his throne and came down to earth, as we read in the Gospels, he entered our lives as both fully God and fully man. Any other theory or theology about his divinity and manhood has been rejected as heresy in Christian councils throughout history. Jesus was and remains both fully God and fully man. And as fully man, he experienced this wide range of emotions that you and I feel. But he didn't feel these emotions with the taint of sin behind them like we do. Because he resisted temptation, he never had an angle to his emotions that was selfish or sinful. His emotions remained unfiltered by sin. Jesus felt and continues to feel compassion at a deeper level than any one of us could possibly understand. For example, there's all these stories of Jesus. There's too many to even come to tonight. But in Matthew chapter 20, he hears the plight of two blind men for sight. In Mark 1, a leper who wants to be cleansed of his leprosy. In Luke chapter 7, he sees a distressed widow. In all three of these scenarios, Scripture describes Jesus' heart as throbbing with emotion and compassion. In each of these scenarios, the Greek word is splachnizo, which is often translated in English as to have compassion, but the meaning is so much deeper. There's nothing in English that can really capture what it's trying to communicate. It means more than a passing pity. This compassion refers to a depth of feeling in which your feelings and your longing is just churned within you. The noun form of this verb means literally one's guts or intestines. Like, have you ever felt that strong emotionally about something? As if your insides were turning over and over, this is the level and depth of the emotion of Christ, the compassion of Christ. The only example that I can think of that's maybe even remotely similar is during that same internship in Los Angeles, middle of LA, and Skid Row, if you don't know, is this 10 block by 10 block, almost like city within a city of homeless people. Right in the middle of LA, 10 blocks by 10 blocks of just homelessness everywhere. It's like you walk into a third world country. There's no bathroom, so you can imagine the stench. There's trash everywhere. I mean, just any kind of configuration of homeless shelters, drug use, alcohol use, everywhere. And I remember walking down there. Every time I walked in, it hit me. This is not God's intention. This is not the way that Christ designed us to be. And every once in a while, the worst part is when I'd see a child on Skid Row, someone's kid. For whatever reason, they're there, they haven't been identified by CPS or anything, and there's a kid living in essentially a third world country in LA because for whatever reason, they just don't have the money to live anywhere else. And we would go down there and we would minister to these people and we'd bring food and we'd talk to them, and a lot of times we'd invite them off the streets into this program that we had, and it was great ministry, but my heart would break every time. Every time, I remember getting in my car every night after being on Skid Row and just sobbing because of the weight of what I saw. And still, as much as I was filled with compassion and empathy, it still pales in comparison to the heart of compassion that Christ feels for you and me. If I could feel that deeply about someone, imagine what the God of our universe, who created the breath in your lungs, feels for you. That level of compassion, we can't even fathom. And we see the heart of compassion that Jesus had for the marginalized, especially for children, in verses like these in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13 through 14. He says, "Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.'" See, while society devalued and rejected Jesus said, no, let them come to me. The defenseless, the devalued, the rejected, he said, send them to me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. His own disciples, the guys who spent every day with Jesus, you think of all the people, they would have understood that Jesus would protect and value them, but still they were sending the kids away. Jesus said, no, not on my watch. Bring them to me. The kingdom of heaven belongs to these. We see moments like these moments. When he finds out his friend Lazarus has died, the shortest verse in all the Bible, Jesus wept. he felt and continues to feel deeply unfiltered, untainted by sin. Jesus, the one who would go to the cross and volunteer his life on the cross to pay for your sin and my sin, rising from the grave 3 days later, conquering death and sin, that's the gospel. That's why we're here every night, right? His compassion for us. But as I said earlier, Jesus is not just compassionate. Jesus is angry too. Because how do we understand the gentle, lowly, compassionate Christ when we also have passages like Jake read earlier in John chapter 2? It says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, picture that for a moment, he drove all of them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Making a whip? Overturning tables, these aren't the actions we usually assign to a compassionate person. I remember hearing a pastor talk about this scene where he's just picturing Jesus like in a shed, just like, you know, putting the cord together and just making it like, oh, I'm gonna show them, like that moment when you pushed mom a little too far and you realize like, uh-oh, this is a bad moment for me. Like Jesus, you know, like this is not the Lamb of God that I pictured. Right? So here we have, you know, Jesus saying, let the children come to me. And then we have the Incredible Hulk, Jesus like, ah, right? Like, how do we, like, how does this make sense? How is this the same person? And I think it's important to, like, back up a moment and look at the context of what's happening, because I don't think the story can really get into what's happening here, right? First of all, where they are in this moment is not inside the temple. They're in the temple precinct, which is like this outdoor area around the temple where Jews and Gentiles would come together, and money-changing tables were there to exchange, like, pagan currency. Oftentimes this pagan currency would have inappropriate images that weren't allowed inside the temple, and so they would have set up these tables like, oh, give us, you know, those coins, and we'll give you these nice coins, and then you can go exchange those coins for bulls and cattle, and, you know, all these things to do your animal sacrifice and all these things, right? So non-God-fearing Gentile groups and even some corrupt Jewish groups found this business of money changing to be extremely profitable and lucrative, because this wasn't like a one-to-one trade, okay? They would charge exorbitant prices so that you could have the right kind of currency to do your, you know, act of worship, your sacrifice, right? And at Passover, this is like the Super Bowl of the year for this group of people, these Jewish people. Imagine hundreds, thousands of people coming through here, ready to worship, ready to pray, ready to experience the presence of God. But the only way they could get there is exchanging this currency. So they have to stop and be exploited and abused by these business-minded people who said, I can charge whatever I want, right? And as if the practice wasn't bad enough, they were doing it on the temple ground. So finally, Jesus has enough of this exploitation, this abuse of the poor. How here there were these genuine people coming to worship, and they were being abused and exploited. The point is, guys, Jesus' heart for the exploited, for the marginalized, the abused, and the oppressed is so strong because Jesus loves too deeply to remain indifferent. Mercy and justice must coexist. He sees the unseen. He knows no one else is going to stop this. So I'm going to get this whip, I'm going to turn over these tables, and I'm going to stop it right now because his justice is merciful. If you've ever felt pushed aside, forgotten, unseen, Jesus sees you. Dane Ortlund, he wrote this book, Gentle and Lowly, that I talked about last week, and we do have for sale at the Lewis House bookstore. If you want to pick it up, phenomenal book on just the heart of Christ that we're basing this series on. You can pick it up. But he says this. He says, a compassionless Christ could never have gotten angry at the injustices all around him, the severity and human barbarity, even that flowing from the religious elite. It is the father who loves his daughter most, whose anger rises most fiercely if she's mistreated. See, Jesus' harshest reactions weren't toward people living in sin. It was toward the religious PhDs, the Pharisees, whose hearts wished to use people, not lead them. You know, we read earlier about Jesus' compassion for children. Well, check this out. It gets even worse. Luke 17, Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves." These are not light words. This is a harsh indictment. He says, it is better for you to drown than take advantage of or abuse a child. These are direct words from Christ, his heart. It sounds intense, but Christ's compassion demands Christ's justice as well. Jesus wasn't messing around. It wasn't just rainbows and butterflies and kumbaya. Jesus meant business. Unfiltered compassion leads to unfiltered anger, unfiltered by sin. This is why Jesus, being the most compassionate being to ever live, also makes him the most angry, because his anger is anger you could imagine. He hates injustice. It makes him angry. He sees every moment of injustice and abuse and neglect, and Jesus the lamb becomes Jesus the lion. And it's so key that we understand this about God, because sometimes we can focus only on his compassion and his kindness and his love, that we forget his wrath and his anger and justice. But his wrath and his anger and justice are natural overflows of his compassion and his kindness and his love, because Jesus is not just a man of words, but of action. What kind of God would say, take care of these children, these neglected, these ones pushed aside, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them, but then not stand up and be angry about injustice to those same kids? Justice is coming for those who defy his command. So there it is, the heart of Christ. Equally compassionate, equally angry. So what do we do with this knowledge? I have a couple ideas about it. Number one, let me ask you, does your heart break for the things that break God's heart? Take a moment, reflect on that question. Does your heart break for the things that break God's heart? Does your heart feel the things that Jesus feels? Do you see the sick begging for healing? And do you get moved to prayer and action? Do you see the distressed widow that Jesus saw? Do you see injustice and oppression and resolve to be part of the solution? Because remember, it's not mercy or justice. It's not compassion or anger. It's both and. So is your compassion and mercy tank full right now? Are you a compassionate, merciful person? What about your justice and anger tank? Is that full? Now, it sounds weird to say, I'll give you that, but the Bible doesn't condemn righteous anger. It says, in your anger, do not sin, Ephesians chapter 4. And honestly, let's be honest, as flawed, sinful people, we tend to let our emotions drive us, and we end up sinning in our anger, which is why we have this emotional reaction against anger. We think, no, we can't be angry, because that's when I make bad decisions or I say things that I don't. But in Jesus, his righteous anger is pure and just and perfect. So it doesn't mean we block ourselves off from feeling strongly about the things that Jesus feels strongly about. There's a passage in the book of Isaiah in your Old Testament, chapter 58. I love this chapter. It's hard, but I love it. God is speaking to his people about their fasting and their worship, okay? They keep on fasting, and their worship service probably don't look like Synergy, but imagine, you know, they're coming and bringing their worship to the Lord, all while ignoring the people in need around them. And here's God's reaction to that. In verses 5 through 10, he says, is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do awake with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. Basically, God is saying our worship is worthless if we can't. If we have no compassion, if we have no righteous anger, he wants us to stop singing these songs and evaluate our hearts to become like Jesus. You know, for me, this changed the way I saw the world. Again, when I was your age, when I was in college, I was literally at a Hillsong concert singing songs about Jesus, and they had a moment where they brought up these representatives from a ministry called Compassion International. Maybe you've heard of them. But they basically presented this same case that I just shared with you, that hey, our worship is not complete if we don't actually care about the people God cares about. It's like if you came to me and said really nice things to me, but then ignored my own kids or rejected them or pushed them aside, I'd be like, hey, those are my kids. Like, they're a part of me too, right? Like, I want you to care for them. And so they made this case. And so what Compassion International does is they want to eradicate hunger in kids around the world. And so they ask people to sponsor a kid for like $32 or $38 a month, somewhere in there. And they say, hey, if you just do this, like $1 a day, we can eradicate hunger in this kid's life. And so I was a poor college student. I was barely making any money. But I felt so strong. I was like, man, I don't want to be the guy that God's talking about in Isaiah 58, the one that sings all these songs about the love of God but won't extend love himself. And so I signed up. I said, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to pay for this, but I'm just going to do it. And so I got this little boy from India. His name was Devendra, and he would send letters, and I got to send letters back to him, and we got to communicate, and it was really fun to just provide for him and just communicate with him. And he's since grown up, and he's an adult now, and I got passed on to this other girl in Africa, and we're supporting her every day. And I just, again, it's not about like, oh, look at me, like I figured this out. And if anything, it's a very small step in the grand scheme of things. But again, it was just that if we really love Jesus, if we understand his heart, we can't ignore his people. We can't ignore our neighbors. That's the heart of Christ. For some of you, you're studying to be teachers, social workers, and you're going to actively do this every day. You're going to, and people that are pushed aside, and a lot of them that just don't have power and influence around this world, and I love that. Some of you may go work for Compassion or International Justice Mission, another great ministry. I want to encourage you, those who might go into law, be the best dang lawyer, work with governments and law enforcement to free kids from human trafficking. Honestly, some of you guys need tonight to evaluate your current career trajectory and ask yourself, is there a better way that I can use my degree, my giftedness, my time, my passions to become Christ's compassion and righteous anger in this world? It's easier to be the hands and feet of Jesus when we deeply understand the heart of Jesus. So hopefully that step inspires your hands to move. But I want to finish just touching on your hearts. Many of us in this room, many of us, if not all of us, have been wronged by someone. I'd be surprised if there's a single person in this room who couldn't point to a certain situation or a person that unjustly wronged them. Some are worse than others, and I don't presume to understand your story or know all the details. All I know is who Jesus is and how his heart feels for you. So I want to read an excerpt from The Gentle and Lowly book, and I just want to encourage you with this. Dane Ortlund writes this. He says, "Be comforted by this. Jesus is angry alongside you." Think about that for a minute. Jesus is angry alongside you. He joins you in your anger. Indeed, he is angrier than you could ever be about the wrong done to you. Your just anger is a shadow of his. And his anger, unlike yours, has zero taint of sin in it. As you consider those who have wronged you, let Jesus be angry on your behalf, because his anger can be trusted. For it is an anger that springs from his compassion for you. The indignation he felt when he came upon mistreatment of others in the Gospels is the same indignation that he feels now in heaven upon mistreatments of you. In that knowledge, release your debtor and breathe again. Let Christ's heart for you not only wash you in his compassion, but also assure you of his solidarity in rage against all that distresses you. most centrally, death and hell. You see, guys, if Jesus is angry for you, you don't have a role to play in that anymore. You can release that because you're holding on to bitterness isn't improving the situation for you. He sees and cares more deeply about the injustice or wrong done to you. And remember this. This is so key. Justice delayed is not justice denied. Justice delayed is not justice denied. Sometimes we crave for immediate justice when in fact justice is coming for all of us eventually, and delayed justice is still just that, justice. Now, I mentioned Fred Turner, our pastor's staff. We were talking and just kind of throwing ideas out, and he reminded me of something so important that I just want to share. He said, God will comfort the afflicted and afflict those who are comfortable. He will comfort the afflicted and afflict those who are comfortable. So, as I close tonight, I want to pray for each of us. I want to pray a specific prayer for all of us. I want to pray that God afflicts the comfortable hearts in here. Those of us who are complacent, maybe too settled, I want to pray that we are inspired by Jesus' righteous anger and that we get out of our seats and move to action. And I also want to pray that he comforts the afflicted hearts in here. And I want to pray that the gentle, lowly, peaceful compassion that he expressed towards so many in the Gospels is felt by each one of you as well. Because in all of this is expressed in Christ's love when he died on the cross for each of us. When he died for you, it was compassion and anger over sin, and he wanted to release you into freedom. So walk into that freedom tonight. Let us be filled with gracious compassion. And the Holy Spirit, thank you for your gracious, gracious patience with us. When we're not compassionate, when we're not angry enough, thank you for your compassion. And Jesus, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that you set us free from the penalty of sin by dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, may we never forget your sacrifice. But God, I want to pray for the comfortable in here, the settled, the complacent. Lord, wake us up. Wake us up and move us to action. Remind us of Isaiah 58 every day. That you don't care how loud we sing or what words we sing if we don't actually apply it to our lives. So Lord, help us to live with just honest truth that we sing about the love of God and we be the love of God in this world that so desperately needs it. That we would see the oppressed and the afflicted and the neglected and the abused, and we would rise up and advocate for them. Jesus, your heart for even children was so huge, so incomprehensible. Lord, I pray that you would move our hearts, Lord, to be advocates for children. As simple and practical as that is, Lord, that we protect them, Lord, the way that you protect them. Lord, I want to pray for the afflicted in here, the ones who they're struggling in their anger to not sin because they're so bitter towards that thing that was said to them or that action that was done to them. And God, Lord, I thank you that you see them, and I thank you that you don't deny justice. I thank you that your heart is as compassionate and just as it is. Lord, help us to forgive. Help us to release it to you and to trust your anger and to trust your justice. Lord, this is hard. But we need your help and we need your grace. So Lord, as we the reality of our hearts and the reality of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, our prayer team, as always, is going to be available in the library. Just walk out these doors. Go to the door on the right, and our prayer team will be in there. They'd love to pray with you tonight. Whatever you're going through, whatever you want to talk about, go talk to the prayer team. You can also grab anyone with a lanyard. That's one of our staff, and they would love to pray with you as well. But why don't you stand, and let's continue to worship tonight.